When I was much younger, I used to play a bit of golf. Or maybe I should say I tried to play golf because I was really bad at it. And so like many golfers, especially the really bad ones, I used to read a few books about how to try and play golf better. They told you how to pick the right club and hold the club and address the ball and swing better and transfer your weight and break your wrists at the right time, keep your head down, and then have a full follow through. Now, I'm not sure if any of that stuff really helped me. It didn't get my scores down at all. But if you tried to follow that advice, you'd probably do yourself an injury as well, because you'd just be all tied up in knots. But there was some good advice in those books about the importance of controlling your thoughts on the golf course. If you've ever played golf or even pitch and putt down in the local pitch and putt course, you know that if you stand at the tee and you think, well, I'm going to really have to belt this one with all my might, then it's going to be an absolute disaster. That's when the ball just trickles in front of you, or it ends up, you know, getting sliced off to the left or the right. Or if you stand on the tee and you're full of fear about that water hazard on the right-hand side, can you guess where your ball is going to go? Into the water hazard on the right-hand side. A huge part of playing golf is in the mind. So these days, athletes know that the difference between winning and losing is often what happens in their thoughts. And so they often have sport psychologists who train them to think to win. In some ways, it's similar in the Christian life. Serving Christ successfully requires us to control not just what we do, but also what we think. What happens in our minds has a huge impact on how we live. Paul believed this. So in this next section of his letter in Philippians, he taught on the importance of what we think and what we do. So we're going to read two verses, Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 and 9, and Caroline's going to come and she's going to read for us this morning. Thank you, Caroline.
Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you.
Thank you very much, Caroline. These two verses, of course, follow on from what we were looking at last week. How Paul taught us not to be anxious about anything, but to pray about everything. And if we did this, then Paul promised that the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. But here, there's maybe even a greater promise. Not just the peace of God with us, but that the God of peace will be with you. What an incredible gift that is. That the God of peace will be with us in our lives. Jesus came to this world as our Emmanuel. Our Emmanuel, which means God with us. And through faith in Jesus, we can receive this gift. This is what Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. on the cross, as we've just remembered in our time of communion, Jesus took the full price of the punishment of our sin that had separated us from God. And as a result, if we put our faith in him, then we are declared righteous. We are reconciled to him. We come to him to enjoy his presence with us and his peace that he alone can give. And we know that this presence will never be taken away from us. Because God has promised, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. If we've put our trust in Jesus, we can know that God is with us every single moment of every single day and will be forever. But sometimes, if we're not careful, we might miss out on the reality of this. We might drift away from that intimacy with God. We might fail to live in the blessing of knowing that God is with us every single day. We might miss out on the peace of resting in his finished work on the cross. It's not that God leaves us, not at all. He's promised never to. It's just we might not be able to live in that reality each day. So Paul wants us to know how we can live in that reality, how we can know that we're spending every day in his presence, how we can live conscious of the fact that God is with us. And to do that, Paul says we need to focus our minds on the truth of God. Verse 8, we need to think about such things. If we want to know the presence of God, then we need to fix our minds on the right kinds of things. Wrong thinking will interrupt our knowledge of God's presence with us. So what are the kind of things that we need to fix our minds on? Well, Paul gives a list of them in verse 8. Starts off with whatever is true. So often what discourages us, what defeats us, what distracts us, are lies. Lies like, nobody really cares about you. Or, you'll never change. Or, God has abandoned you. Or, call yourself a Christian and you've just done that. Now, we know where all those lies come from, don't we? Jesus describes Satan as a liar and the father of lies. The devil's main way of attacking us is through deceiving us to believe his lies. And he's been using that strategy very effectively right back to the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. So the devil is a liar. But Jesus, he said, I am the way and the truth and the life. Jesus, he is the ultimate and absolute truth in this world. So he's the standard of whatever is true. Jesus said this in John chapter 8, if you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So we need to think about whatever conforms to the truth of Jesus. And that's what will set us free. We also need to be thinking about whatever is noble. Paul said that the enemies of about the enemies of the cross in chapter 3, he says their glory is in their shame. They rejoiced in things that they should have been ashamed of. But we need to think about that which is dignified, which is worthy of respect. Then we need to be thinking about whatever is right. Justice and righteousness are important to God, and so we need to value them too. Fourthly, we need to think about whatever is pure. So much of what we see around this world is impure, it's immoral. Paul said about the unbelievers of his day, he said this, they, having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality, to indulge in every kind of impurity, with a continual lust for more. The world is caught up in slavery to their unsatisfied demands and desires. And that just leads them further and further into impurity and immorality. But we need to think about whatever is free from that taint of sin. Whatever is morally pure. Whatever is like Christ. Fifthly, we need to think about whatever is lovely. Whatever is pleasing and attractive. Whatever promotes peace. And whatever is admirable. What is positive and constructive rather than negative and destructive. And finally, we need to think about whatever, if anything, is excellent or praiseworthy. To focus our thoughts on things that are virtuous, who are wonderful, that are good and commendable. We need to have a mind that focuses on the good and not on the evil. But of course, all of this doesn't come naturally or automatically to us. Some of us struggle more than others with this. There are a whole lot of things that can make this exceptionally difficult for us. Maybe some of our experiences or maybe some of the illnesses or struggles that we face. But each one of us need to be active in trying to focus on these things. And that means that we need to reject anything that does not conform to the standard that Paul has set here for us. Listen to what Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21. He said this, test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. Now, the initial context of that verse is in testing prophecy. But I think the principle applies the same with our thoughts. We need to test everything. We need to test what we think. Don't just let thoughts just develop and go their own way. We need to test those thoughts. And if they pass the test, then we can hold on to them. But if they don't, if our thoughts are untrue, shameful, unjust, impure, unattractive, destructive, then we need to make a conscious decision to reject them, to stand against them. I think to a large extent we can't stop these kind of thoughts from entering into our minds. But we need to work hard not to allow them to stay. Jeremiah, he called on the residents of Jerusalem. He said this, wash the evil from your heart and be saved. How long will you harbor wicked thoughts? How long will you harbour wicked thoughts? He was challenging them not to allow those wicked thoughts to stay, to remain in their minds. Don't let them drop anchor and take up residence there. And Jesus challenged his opponents, why do you entertain evil thoughts in your minds? The problem wasn't that that evil thought passed through their minds, it was that they allowed it to stay and develop and grow. Charles Spurgeon famously put it this way, you can't stop birds from flying over your head, but you can stop them from making a nest in your hair. Now, of course, we can't do this on our own. We need help. We need help from the Holy Spirit to help us to do that, to give us that self-control. But that's something that we need to do. We need to work at, each one of us. And to do that, one of the things we need to do is to regulate our diet. Regulate our diet. These days, many people are careful about what they eat. They believe that you are what you eat to some extent. If you're going to eat unhealthy food, then you end up going to be unhealthy. So people are very careful. Some people are very careful of what they put in their mouths. But how much more careful should we be about what we put into our minds? Every day we're bombarded with ideas and attitudes and beliefs that are against God's standard. Now, we cannot insulate ourselves from all of these things because we're called to live in this world by God. We're not called to go and live in a bubble somewhere, go and set up a residence somewhere, cut ourselves off from the world. That's not our calling. But we can choose what books and magazines that we read. We can choose what TV programs or movies that we watch. We can choose what radio programs or what music we listen to. We can even choose, to some extent, what conversations that we're going to be part of. Now, this is not about setting rules about what we can or can't watch or listen to or be involved in. That would pull us back into living by law, the slavery of legalism. So I'm not going to tell you what you should and shouldn't listen to or read. But rather it's about us, each one of us, making wise choices for ourselves about what we're going to allow to influence us in our thinking. The very first Psalm in the Bible talks about this. Psalm 1. It starts, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. Maybe we need to ask ourselves, have we been spending too much time soaking in the thoughts and the attitudes and the morals of this world? Maybe we need to better regulate our diet. Choose more carefully what is going into our minds. But it's important that we just don't just try and banish all those ungodly thoughts and that all. Because God's goal here is not an empty mind. It's not emptying our mind of all that junk. God wants our minds to be filled with whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, lovely, admirable, excellent and praiseworthy. He's looking for a filled mind. And if that's going to happen, then we need to let God's word take a primary role in our lives. So Psalm 1 goes on to say about those who are blessed, his delight is in the law of the Lord. His delight is in God's word. That's because God's word is true. God's word is noble. God's word is right. God's word is pure. God's word is lovely, admirable, excellent, and praiseworthy. Listen to what David wrote in another Psalm, Psalm 19, about God's word. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. If we want our minds to be filled with good thoughts, if we want to know God's presence with us every day, then we need to daily allow God to fill our minds with His thoughts through reading His Word. It's God's Word that renews our minds. It's God's Word that cleanses our thoughts. It's God's Word that transforms our attitudes and helps us to increasingly become more like Jesus. And as we read it, we will experience more of the peace of God. Psalm 119 says, great peace have they who love your law, and nothing can make them stumble. Reading God's word is absolutely crucial in our lives. And it's a battle. I know that's a battle. Even personally for me, I know that's a battle. So we're all in that same boat. But we need to do more than just read God's word. We need to also reflect on it. This is what Psalm 1 again goes on to say. Those who are blessed are those who on his law meditates day and night. Now, why is there a cow? I'll explain it in a minute. Meditation. It's not meditation in terms of Eastern religions. That's not what it's talking about. The Eastern style of meditation is about emptying your mind, maybe focusing on just one word or one object and just going into that kind of place of emptiness. That's not what the Bible is talking about when it's talking about meditation. Instead, meditation here is about contemplating. It's about thinking through. It's about working out what God is saying to us through His Word. It involves things like thinking and studying and reading and contemplating and working all this out in our minds. So people have likened it to a cow chewing the cud. So in order to get all the nutrients from its food, a cow can't just eat some grass, chew it, swallow it, and that's it. I'm sure you know this. Remember it from high school biology? You know, the cow is it four stomachs or something like that? I can't remember all the details. But they eat the grass, and then they have to regurgitate it and chew it over again, and then finally swallow it into a different stomach, and then it goes in, and they get all the goodness out of it. Sounds gross, doesn't it? Glad us human beings don't need to do that about our food. But we do need to do this with God's word. Meditation is thinking over God's word that we've previously read or that we've listened to. It's about seeking to understand it fully. It's about working out how it applies to our lives. Trying to ensure that we've fully digested it, fully got all the goodness from it that we can. It's one of the reasons why it's so helpful to try to memorize Scripture. If we do that, then we can think about it wherever we are, letting it just sink down deeper into our hearts and our minds. when Joshua started to lead the people of Israel into the land of Canaan. This is what the Lord said to him. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you'll be prosperous and successful. This is why we teach memory verses to our kids in Kids Church. We teach them, we give them a little prize if they do it well, and encourage them. Because it's so important for those kids to hide God's word in their hearts. So that it can guide them through all of the things, all of the decisions and all of the choices and all of the steps in their life. But it's not just important for kids. We adults need to do this as well. We might not get a little prize for doing it, but it's still going to be beneficial to us. That's why in our discipleship essentials course that some of us are doing in our little microgroups, the scripture memorization is part of that. Each chapter has a verse or verses to memorize. And it's hard. It gets harder as you get older, doesn't it? But it's so important that we spend that time letting God's word seep into our hearts and our minds so we can think it over, so we can chew it over, so we can allow it to sink into our lives. But still we haven't finished when we've read or reflected on God's word. There's another step, of course, isn't there? We need to respond to what it says. Paul went on to say, verse 9, back to Philippians 4. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice. If we're going to be blessed with knowledge of God's presence, we need to respond to what we've learned from God. We need to put His truth into practice in our lives. We need to obey His commands. We mustn't miss this crucial step. James writes this in his letter, do not merely listen to God's word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. This is the difference between the wise and the foolish builders in Jesus' parable. They both heard the same truth, but one left it at that, and his life ended up as a disaster. The other put Jesus' truth into action, and he built a life that was so strong that it could withstand even the toughest of storms. Isaiah 48 says this, if only you had paid attention to my commands, your peace would have been like a river, your righteousness like the waves of the sea. So yes, we need to reflect and read God's word. I'd really encourage you to come to one of our small groups during this week where we do that. We read God's word. We're actually reading this passage again. We're going to be reflecting on it. We're going to be asking and answering questions about it, trying to dig deeper into the truth of what this says. But we've fallen short if we stop there. We need to then go and live it out, whatever this says in our everyday lives. This is obviously how we begin to follow Jesus, isn't it? Not just through knowing about Jesus. Not just about knowing about his death for us on the cross. But we need to respond to his call. We need to put our faith in him. We can know all about the Bible. We can know all about the plan of salvation. But we are not going to be saved until we actually respond to it. By trusting in Jesus. This is what Jesus said in John chapter 5. Whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He is passed over from death to life. Hearing the gospel is crucially important. But we're not going to be saved until we respond to it. So if you haven't yet responded to it this morning, if you haven't yet crossed over that line, taken that step of faith and put your trust in Jesus, then maybe why not today? Why not now? Just call out to him and ask him to save you and to put your trust in him, and you can know the joy of his presence with you and knowing that peace with God. We need to respond in order to start following Jesus. But that responding to God's word is crucially important as we continue to follow Jesus. We're all called to respond to this morning. Whether we've trusted in Jesus today or many, many years ago, we're called to respond to God's word this morning. This morning's Bible teaching is not just to fill our minds with some truth, it's to change our lives. And that's not just so that we can know that the God of peace is with us. It's also so that we can point others to him. Paul, he was so effective in pointing people to Jesus. Because he didn't just preach the truth. He also lived it out. He also practiced it. That's why he could write in verse 9, for the Philippians to put into practice all that they'd heard from him and seen in him. Paul was not just preaching with his mouth, he was preaching with his life. And if we want to be an effective witness to those around us, then we need to do the same. Our attitude and actions will always speak louder than our words. So we need to live this out. Now, there's only one person who's ever done that perfectly. That's, of course, the Lord Jesus. He stood out from everybody else in the sense that his message and his life matched perfectly. That's why, without reserve, he could say, come, follow me. Only he could say that perfectly. So the example that we set will always be less than perfect. But as Christ's ambassadors, we are called to represent him in this world. And so we need to ensure that we're not just telling other people about Jesus, but we're pointing people to him in our everyday lives. So we can say with Paul, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. So in golf, you need to control what you think and what you do. It's the same in the Christian life. If you want to know the presence of God, rest in his peace and his power, then we need to focus on the truth of God. Reject all that is wrong in this world, regulate what we allow into our minds, and be committed to reading God's word, reflecting on it and responding to it so that we can follow Jesus and point other people